Good morning. My name is Jack W. Gregory, aka the Accidental Journalist, and this is Shedley Faith. This morning I'm speaking to broadcaster and presenter Gemma Hunt. For those that might not know Gemma, Gemma was Captain Jem in BBC's Swashbuckle, and she also is a familiar face to those who have seen the Alpha series and other Christian stuff that is out there. So thanks for being here.
Oh, it's a pleasure. It's so great to finally meet you.
Yeah, it's thanks for saying yes. let's go back to the start of your journey and go from there.
So I grew up in a town called Trowbridge in Wiltshire, my mum is Jamaican, my dad is English. But my parents separated when I was four. So I spent most of my time with my mum and saw my dad at weekends. My dad later went on to remarry. My mum didn't, was in another relationship, had my sister. So I've been kind of split between two very different households my entire life. And that is my normal. But my mum was the one who took me to church. Even though my dad's family were also Christian, he wasn't practicing, but my mum was. And we went to our local Baptist church, which was my family, which was my place where I could go and let my hair down on a Sunday. I was that naughty, cheeky kid that often was a bit of a menace in Sunday school. But it was probably when I was about 11 that our Sunday school teacher said, look, we're going to go away this summer. There's a church summer camp where you get to go away for a whole week, go camping with your friends and meet some other Christians from around the country. So me and my youth group said, yeah, okay, cool, we'll go on this camp. And we went on this camp and it was just life-changing for me. I met loads of other young people who were my age, who shared faith, who went to different types of churches. And it was there that Jesus became really real to me. And I remember watching a video of a crucifixion and just seeing Jesus on the cross, and realizing that he did that for me, did that for all the rubbish stuff that I had done, and that he loved me. And I think perhaps having come from a, what might be said as a broken home, to then see Jesus fully broken, I got that. Like it really resonated with me. And I just said to Jesus, okay, I want him. I know that I've been going to church for a long time, but I actually want to do this for real. I want you to come and change my life and be a part of who I am every day. And it was life transforming. Yes, I was only 11 and I hadn't done an awful lot of terrible stuff up until that point, but I was still a sinner and I was very cheeky. Like I said, I was a bit of a rebel. And I think I came back after that camp and just felt the love of God and the peace of the Holy Spirit. And I came back and said to my mum after the camp, oh, mum, I became a Christian on camp. And I'll never forget it. She was outside hanging out the washing. She's pegging her socks on the line and she's like, all right, yeah, how long is that going to last then? And I thought, ooh, okay, you mother, that I'm taking this seriously. Now, that's not to say that the last 30 odd years of my life as a Christian have been to prove my mum wrong, because actually she knew me well enough to know that I actually just needed a bit of encouragement to take it seriously. And I did. And I know that I was always that person at school who kind of shepherded the underdog, people that perhaps were bullied or were on the margins. I would often take them in and befriend them. Yeah, I was also friends with the popular kids and I was part of the sports team and the drama groups. And so I was very sociable at school. So I felt like the Lord put me in lots of different places to represent him. And then when I was looking at universities, I thought, I really want to go somewhere where I'm going to be able to do something fun and get into the media, because I'd actually been then to another summer camp, went to Soul Survivor when I was 16, and I was given a prophetic word that I would be salt and light in the dark place of the media. And salt brings flavor, light illuminates, and it brings God into the godless place. And so I thought, okay, well, I need to do something with my life that's going to help fulfill this prophecy. So I looked for a university that would help me be a TV presenter, and I looked around at a couple of unis and there was only two in the whole country that did a media performance degree, and the one in Salford was the one I really wanted to go to in Manchester, because I was really involved with Christian youth work, and I loved the Worldwide Message Tribe, which was a group of people who often went out and shared the gospel and did great music. And I thought, yeah, I want to go and be a part of the tribe. And then the other place that did the course was in Luton. And God took me to Luton. I didn't actually get into Salford. And I got to Luton and really enjoyed it there. It was a big town. I was from a big town, so I kind of felt at home. But it's also very diverse. And the town that I grew up in really wasn't diverse. My family were in the minority, people of colour. And so going somewhere where I felt I was more integrated into that society, I had friends that were black and brown that I hadn't had before. I met people of all types of faith, and the diversity was mind-blowing. And I loved the variety of people that I met every day. And it was then in my third year at uni, having already been part of a national search for a TV presenter on MTV called Is She MTV, of which I was one of the finalists. I had a great showreel, which was on VHS tape, because it was I'm that old. And I had this VHS tape of me on this TV show. And I showed it to this agent who came into the uni, and she gave a presentation on how to put together a showreel, which is basically just clips of you doing stuff on telly. So I showed her this VHS. She was like, it's all right, but it's not brilliant. So, well, the thing is, that was my first year at uni. I'm now in my third year. So I've learned a lot. I've progressed and I've learned a lot more skills. So she said, okay, well, let me show it to somebody that I know at the BBC. She showed somebody and they said, yeah, great. We're looking for to diversify our team. So let's meet Gemma. So I skived off uni for the day, went down to London and met the guys at the BBC. And they said, we'd love for you to come and do a screen test. So I went to do my audition in the studio that looked over the Blue Peter Garden and television set. I was so nervous. I was sweating. I was shaking. And they said, okay, well, we want you to speak to camera for a minute. And I thought, I've got to honour God from the get-go if this is going to be my career. So I spoke about the summer camp where I came to faith in my 1 minute. I thought, I'm just putting it right out there. The BBC is based on Christian principles. And so hopefully I'll have favour if I'm honest about who I am. So I spoke about my faith. Then I was interviewed by somebody else. I then had to sort of do a bit of walk and talk to show that I could multitask. And then after that, they said, great, thank you very much. We'll be in touch. We'll see you again. And as I was leaving, I thought, yeah, they probably say that to everybody. But then I get a call a couple of hours later from the agent who says, are you sitting down? So, well, I'm just walking through London. I'll just put my hand on this bank and just lean against the wall here. She said, they'd like to offer you a 6-month contract. I was like, that's amazing, but I haven't finished uni yet. They said, it's fine, finish your degree, take a couple of weeks holiday and then start with them. So I did. And I started working for the BBC on CBBC on Independence Day 2003. So I've just sort of celebrated last year my 20th year working in children's TV. Because I've worked for the BBC with CBBC and then more recently with, like you said, with Swashbuckle on CBeebies. And I've been able to do other things in between that. So Songs of Praise is also now something that I'm able to do where I can openly share my faith as a presenter, which is awesome. I've been able to do lots of things like you mentioned as well. Alpha, taking me around the world, meeting different people. And again, not just sharing faith, but helping other people to explore faith. And this is a resource that thousands of people all around the world have used, and it's been able to bring them closer to Jesus, which is just such an honor. And God has been so faithful in all of this. And in that time, I met my husband. We were working on a job together doing Panto. So I was playing Tinkerbell. He was the musical director back in 2012. And I just saw something different about him. And it was the Holy Spirit in him. I didn't realize at the time that he was also Christian. And so I thought, right, okay, this is a single Christian man in his 30s. I'm going to pursue him. So I did. I did all the chasing. We met in the November, and then the following September, we got engaged. The following February, we got married, and we just celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary. And we're very blessed as well to be able to have our daughter. She's now 7. And so we're a little Trinitarian family, the three of us, and it's fun. It has its ups and downs, and I've just managed to do the school run this morning. There's breakfast stuff all around the kitchen here. It's an absolute state. Washing machine's going. I need to go and do food shopping later. You know, that's real life. But I feel very grateful that God has given me such a variety in my life. I feel like every day it's a different sweet from the pick and mix bag. I never know what I'm going to get. So yeah, I'm very blessed and very grateful that I've been able to have a really varied career that's taken me around the world. It's had me working at Buckingham Palace, meeting the Queen on her 80th birthday. It's had me presenting live from the Royal Albert Hall, interviewing Sir David Attenborough. I've been able to go to different places around the world and meet some fantastic people. I also get to visit schools. And now that I'm an author, I've written two children's books, which are based on Bible stories. So I'm now able to go with author and meet children and share the gospel in a different way because of the platform that I have from my TV career. So I've been so blessed. And even as I share this again, I'm just reminded again of how good God is and how he has been very kind to me. And I will do my best to continue to represent him and to make him proud.
I love Jesus. So sorry, it gets me emotional because I've seen some incredibly dark things in my time, and God's pursued me through my whole life, even though I didn't know it. There's so much to your story that I identified with. I was always seen as the weird kid at school because I liked to make people laugh and I liked to jump and dance about. I was bullied badly because I was adopted. And I really didn't understand what adoption was, so that really sort of stunted my journey for a long time. But I always wanted to entertain. And even up into my sort of 30s, I was trying to break into the industry and failing because I had a penchant for drink and drugs, and it was... It always stunned me, and I thought that I'd never, ever, ever get there, you know. And when I became a Christian in quite a hard way, where I was on my deathbed, and they were going to lose me again, and Grantley Watkins, the lead elder of our church, he came out to pray for my soul because they were going to lose me again. And it was an incredibly dark time. It was around this time of the year that I started getting ill 10 years ago with tuberculosis, type 2 lung failure, pneumonia, some environmental disease that they hadn't seen for about 30 years because of the life that I'd lived before. I was around about 6-7 months sober, I guess. I'd been sober since since June of 2014. I'd given up on wanting to do anything like that, and then just when I gave up, Jesus came to me on my deathbed, and you know, I gave my life to him there and then, because I'd resisted. I'd been around church and I knew exactly what church was, but I'd resisted, and because I, you know, I believed in God, I knew God existed, but I still wanted the option to be a bit naughty if I could. I'd been healed of my addiction in a crack house, of all places. So I knew the power that he had, but I still wanted to live a dishonest life, I guess. And he took that option away from me, and I gave my life to him there and then. And then when I started healing, he started giving me these opportunities. Our church has this thing called the School of Supernatural Life, which is kind of a discipleship course that teaches us to be, that God is so supernaturally natural, but naturally supernatural. And that in him we can do anything. And it teaches about our place in heaven, that we are the princes and princesses of heaven. You know, we're crowned. And once I realized that, I've been doing that for seven years now. I'm now part of the teaching team, the leadership team, and God's really taken me through that. But people were bringing me, people that didn't even know me were bringing prophecy saying, God's going to take you into the media, and he's going to do it in a way that you never thought you would do. I wanted to be an actor. I didn't want to be anything else. An actor, maybe a writer. And I just took it with a pinch of salt, and he, and then lockdown came, and a friend of mine who's a hostage negotiator of all things said, "Let's do a podcast." We started podcasting, and I've been doing that since 2020. And yeah, it's been a journey. I've met all sorts of people, from bank robbers to celebrities, some people that have, lived life like me, and some people that have had it a little easier, but have great stories to tell. And God, I never thought I'd become a journalist. I I qualified online last year, and even though I call myself the accidental journalist, because I wanted to be something else, that I wanted to be more incidental in that. And yeah, it's just been going from there. I've written books. I wrote my first book in 2017, my memoirs, which is called Personal Apocalypse, which it was. I believe that God had ended the earth because I'd created this this pandemic, which would be foreshadowed in 2020, but which would foreshadow 2020, I should say, because I had all this guilt and shame about the things that I'd done in my past. And God really released me from that. And then he said to people within the school that I'm going to be a voice for the broken, and I never understood what that would be. And then I started speaking to broken people, and people like me. And the same thing kept coming up over and over again. God's glory, the Holy Spirit. I've sat in interviews crying with 20 stone men, because the Holy Spirit has just taken us over. Talking about Christ to boxers and football players, and I never thought I would do this. I'm so blessed to be able to speak to people like you and listen to your stories, because it might be a different journey, but I identify so much with everybody on different levels. And that's the thing. I don't think we go to God as much as we should. I've learned over the past sort of 9, 10 years that I've been sober that I always thought surrendering was giving up, and it's not. It's protecting ourselves for the next battle, and surrendering our will and our lives over to the care of God, is the best thing. As a town and as people, as a family, we've gone through austerity. It's the amounting bills and things like that. We don't have a lot of money come in, but God's really providing, because we live on faith as a family. And these are things I would never have thought about going to God for. He does. He provides. And then that's what I get a lot from your story, that God is, that you've pursued him. I don't think we pursue him as much as we should. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think you're right. I think we do need to pursue the Lord, because we get given free will. And so it's up to us to make the first move in that sense. God's always there with his arms open, like, prodigal children, come on, come back, daddy's here. And so we have to make that choice, don't we, to go into the Father's arms. And it's not always easy. There are definitely times in my story where I have been independent from God. But he, as a gracious father, has always been standing there just waiting for me to make my mistakes. And I've realized them. But some of those mistakes have lasted a couple of years. So I was in a relationship with a guy for about 4 years, somebody that I met in television, who just whisked me off my feet. The bright lights, the romance, the comedy, the fun times, it just, wow. And I was so mesmerized by him, and but he did not respect my faith. He respected it in the fact that he knew that it was a massive part of who I was and accepted that we kind of came part and parcel, but was very much against it. And I understood why. He'd had a lot of bad experiences of faith from his own family life in the past. But then I was also quite then determined to flirt to convert and see if I could win him over for the Lord, which probably wasn't the best motivation and didn't work. And actually ended up with me compromising my faith massively. This is when my career was at some of its high moments. And yeah, I was feeling really low because I was in a place of compromise and I wasn't being true to who I was. I was trying to satisfy his needs and I was trying to make him happy all the time, which meant that I was doing things that I knew weren't honoring to God, that were hypocritical of the faith that I was professing to. So I was really conflicted, and that then started to show in me physically, in that I developed adult acne in my mid-20s. And when you're working on TV and when you're looking at your face, you feel very self-conscious anyway. But I know it's by the grace of God that even when I had a full face that was pustules everywhere, there was not an inch of my face that was not covered in a zit or a really big boulder type fluid-filled spot. And makeup artists would just have to paste on tons of foundation and loads of powder just to even out my complexion. But you could still see that it was there. And there was something in me, even in that sort of pit of my sadness that I felt in my soul, I knew that I still had to go and represent on the screen. Because I thought, if one person, not even a child or maybe a parent that's going through this as well, but if a child or somebody who's suffering with acne can turn on the television and see that Gemma is on TV with really spotty skin and she's still able to smile, then maybe I can leave the house today. Maybe I can get dressed and go out today. And so I thought, if I can be that role model, be that salt and light to somebody again, to give them hope, then I'll do that even from my place of pain. And it was God that got me through, because I would often be at home crying my eyes out, washing my face with tears in the morning, just feeling so low, but knowing that I had to fulfill my contractual duties to my job, but also honoring God and still going out to do the things that I had to do, because these were consequences of the things that I was deciding to do with my life. And so we have to deal with the consequences, but God still shepherded me through that and loved me through that. And even in that terrible relationship that had its good points, but mostly wasn't good for me, I then sought out a counselor. And I think it's very humbling to ask for help, especially when you're quite a proud person. And when you're in a relationship with somebody who's very controlling and very emotionally manipulative and didn't want me talking to anybody else about the relationship, that was a bold step in the first place. And that was the first time I felt like I could step out of his permission and do something that was for me. And so I did see the counselor, which he really didn't like. And the counselor even suggested that we have this adult breakup, which he suggested lasted for a week initially, where we just broke up for the week and then didn't have any contact and then came back together after the week and said, look, how's this week been? Can we survive without each other and move on in our lives? Or can we not survive without each other and get back together and make it work? We decided that actually we would stay separated for another 3 months. So that then took us through up the summer holidays and into the autumn winter. And that within that time, we'd agreed to remain faithful to one another because we were just sorting our heads out. And that freed me up then to go and do all the church summer camps that I wanted to do, things like New Wine and Soul Survivor, all these big events that I wasn't able to do authentically before because I was living a hypocritical life. I was kind of free from this relationship and I was free in the love of Christ to go and be all the things that God created me to be. And I loved it, had a great time, really reconnected with my father again. And after that time, we were meant to come back together and sort of say, this is the end, or we want to work at it. But he broke the rules and met somebody else and told me about that just before I was about to go off and do a panto. And it absolutely floored me. I just felt so betrayed. And then that made me realize that I actually can't do this. I've been holding out, hoping that you might change. And actually, I can't hope for you to change. I've just got to look after me. And so I went back to my home church, back to my mum's house, back to my old little Baptist church, and was just loved back to health by my home family church. my friend. And it was a really difficult time. It took me a long time for my skin to heal, took my longer time for my heart to heal. And there was a lady at my mum's church who said, "It will take 2 years, Gemma, for you to heal from this relationship." I thought, 2 years? I ain't got time for 2 years healing. She was so right. 2 years, I remained single and I just healed my heart and I lived at home and I just sorted myself out again and managed to start eating properly again because I'd just developed this weird anxiety where I just couldn't eat and my skin was still awful. And so I was just had to do a lot of self-care to get myself back into my own 2 feet again. And it was then that I then got a job back in London. So I managed to move back into London. I was working at this lovely children's toy and bookshop and I was just doing story times for kids because I'd come out of telly. I'd lost my mojo in telly. I'd lost all my confidence. And I think this had been beaten out of me from the relationship. And I just thought, I can't do telly anymore, which was sad because I loved it and I knew that God wanted me there. But I thought, well, I'll just use the skills that I've got and do something else. So I was enjoying reading stories to children in this bookshop. But then it was then that I got a call from my agent who still represented me, even though I wasn't really working. And she said, "Look, there's an opportunity to go and audition for this pirate show for CBeebies." And I thought, oh, I've been out of telly for so long. I don't know. I'm not sure about it. So we'll just go and audition and see how it goes. Well, I did the audition and it was terrible. Mainly because I walked into the audition room and all of my old colleagues from CBBC were all in there. So I was like, "Hi, how is it going? It's been so long. I had a good old catch up." Then they said, "Okay, then, right, you can stand there and do a piece to camera." And then I just lost it. It was like I lost all ability to speak. I couldn't retain any of the information they gave me. It was awful. And the guy that was producing it was a Christian. And he came up to me at the end of the audition, and they'd auditioned loads of other girls. And he said, "We'd like you to come and have another go. We know that you weren't happy with that, and we'd like to give you another chance." Oh, thank you. So I went back in, and it still wasn't my best, but I think I'd kind of given myself a bit of a pep talk and sorted myself out in that time. And well, the rest is history. So then I got the job on Swashbuckle. And it wasn't until a year or so into the filming, we did eight series, that's 8 years of filming. And it was a couple of years into it, but I just had this moment where I thought, oh, I really was chosen for this job because this show all about hunting for gems, hunting for jewels. And my name is Gemma Hunt. So God had a plan from the get-go. And then I remembered after this, because somebody told me, "Do you remember that year that you had that year off and you came to New One and I had a prophetic word for you that you would be on CBeebies?" No, I totally forgot about that. That year, but I was on the break from the relationship and I totally forgot about it. And so somebody else reminded me of that a couple of years later. So God is so faithful, even though my mind is forgetful, he's so faithful and stuck by me and honored his word. So yeah, it was
He
a bit.
does. That's the thing. I think that many Christians don't sort of pay heed to that actually when we think that we're failing and that things are going wrong and we're trying to do it by our own volition, by our own will, that actually sometimes these things are there for us to say, God, I can't do this.
Yeah.
Can you just take that away from me?
Yeah.
Where I'm sitting now, I've got this sobriety coin that I got when I was 24 hours sober. And what you said, he says, to thine own self be true. And that's a big thing for me, being true to yourself, being true to who you are as a person and who you are in your journey, but
Yeah.
who you are to God, but being faithful to that and not sort of having any ply there for other people to push. For me, God is the massive part of my journey. I never thought that I would get to sit here and speak to gangsters, armed robbers, human traffickers, people who've been trafficked, and talk about the power and the restoration of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And I know that a lot of my listeners are still in prison. And that is great. One thing I wanted to ask you, do people some the people of not of faith around you in your journey, do they hold you up to a higher sort of thought, like you should be more like when you we all sin, I know we all sin. That's yeah. We all make mistakes. And the thing for me is that church isn't a gallery for good people, it's a hospital for broken. And that is important. It's a triage where we can go on a Sunday and we can be who we are. We're not held as portraits for Christianity, even though people are out there saying, well, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do this. And that's where guilt and shame comes in. Have you had a lot of that within your career?
Not really. I found that people have always been really respectful of it. I think I was probably a little bit enthusiastic when I first started off in my faith, in my career with my faith. I probably would say to them, before we were going live, I'm just going to pray before we go live on air. Okay. Then I'd stop saying it and I'd just do it quietly without saying anything. But then also I thought, well, I need people to know this is who I am. So I remember, I think the first Christmas I was working at CBBC, I found a church that was doing a big carol service. And I just messaged a few of the other presenters and some of the producers and directors and said, look, I'm going to go to a carol service. So anybody fancies coming along after work. And a couple of people did. And it was the most unexpected crew, actually, of people that came with me. It wasn't just presenters. It was someone as a director, a producer and a runner. And it was lovely that we just had that evening together, went out for dinner, went for carol service. And it was great. And it was just pretty chill. So people knew that that's who I was. But then sometimes I think some people like to push me a little bit far to see how much they could kind of get away with. So if we were going out and be like, do you want another drink, Jem? Do you want another drink, Jem? Like, yeah, I'll have a drink. Do you want another drink? I'm like, no, I'm fine. Like, go on, have another drink. Like, no, actually, I'm good. And so I would try and resist. But then obviously there were times when I didn't and I failed. But I also was always very aware that I was representing my faith at all times. And again, because of this prophetic word, I thought this isn't just when I'm on screen, it's when I'm off screen as well, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I do my best to keep respecting my faith in other people's company. But there were some times when I might do or say something, people would say, oh, that's not very Christian of you, Gemma. And in a way, a lot of respect to them for saying that, because that keeps me in check. And I feel like quite often some of the most profound words that are spoken into my heart are from non-believers. And I love the fact that God can use anyone to speak to us. And often that has been the case. So yeah, there have been times when people have said things. But then also there have been times where God has used a non-believer to get people into church. So I was working on Swashbuckle. And there was one year that we had a new captain that joined us, and she was pregnant. And so she was feeling very emotional. Anyway, she's on a bit of an emotional roller coaster. We were filming up in Glasgow, and I'd said, look, well, on Sunday, I'm going to go to church, and it's our day off, so you're welcome to join. She's like, oh, I'd love that. I think it'd be really lovely. Would they do some really nice singing? I'm like, yeah, I'm sure that'd be great. So I've never been to this church, so it was a bit of a gamble. Going to this church, I have no idea what this church is going to be like. But by the grace of God, he put us in a lovely church in Glasgow. And the music was fab, the preacher was great. She just stood there in the worship, looking around and just weeping because the Holy Spirit really blessed her. But then it was funny because then she came back to work on the Monday, raving about going to church with me. And then she told our other team as well. She told the other cast members. And they were like, okay, we'll come next week. And I'm thinking, I've worked with you guys for years. I've never even thought about inviting you to church. And now she comes on board and then she's like, oh yeah, I had a great time, come along. And then they all came to church the following week. And like they kept the both the guys came and then her partner came as well. And like just stood there looking around like, how has this happened? And everybody had their own personal encounter in some way in that church service. And it was amazing. And that wasn't anything to do with me, apart from me just saying I was going to church on Sunday. Just kind of let her do all the rest of the work. So it's been great that people are often very open to it. I think as Christians, sometimes we are fearful of rejection, so therefore we don't put ourselves out there in the first place. But 9 times out of 10, I feel, probably 99% of the time, actually, I feel that people are positive in their response to it. And you can tell, and I've learned to read people very well. I think the Lord's given me quite a discerning spirit. And so I can just tell in people's demeanour how well they are going to respond to a faith chat of some kind when you mention church or Jesus. And you can either see a genuine interest, or you can see a, all right, okay, I think, okay, that's a different kind of approach that isn't necessary to speak to you. And that's totally fine. And so I think over the years I've learned just when to speak and when to be quiet.
Yeah. These things are lessons, aren't they? You know, it's like at the school, you know, we run on a Friday and on a Tuesday night. And before we have worship, we always have worship to bring us into the sort of the lessons. I remember quite early on, we'd not long had our building and built it up. We'd been doing it from one of our lead elders' barns. He converted his barn into a place, but we got a warehouse and we built it. Just God's really shown his provision. Vision in that, you know, we started in school as well, which came from the Baptist movement, and we were praying, and then we were doing the worship, and then the worship leader just starts playing, and he said, I'd been feeling a bit far from God, and I'd been feeling a bit, you know, there were people that, the reason I asked is because there were people that were trying to hold me up to a higher pedestal, because of my journey. And the worship leader just said, he said, Jack, God's told me to tell you just to boast in your brokenness. And that really hit me, and it stuck with me for my sort of whole journey now. That we boast in our brokenness. We are strong because we were weak. You know, and that is, it's just the restorative power of even the name of Jesus. And I've been told I brought people to faith just by telling my story. That's mind-blowing for me. You know, I was sat in a crack house 10 years ago. I never thought that I would ever do that. God has a clear plan. We don't always, and we don't always understand it. And we're like, God, but Father, you know, I want to do this. This is what I want to do. And he's like, well, no. Because that's not healthy for you. These people here aren't healthy for you. He knows I struggle around some people. He knows I struggle around things. And he only puts people in my sight and in my remit that really sort of, even the ones that are not fully Christian, they have some sort of faith, you know. I was on, when I gave up and I said I'm never ever going to be in the industry that I so wanted to be in, I got a call from a friend of mine who's a casting person for several different companies, and we're very lucky in Norfolk to have two now sort of major-ish studios that have been built on two of the old air bases. Norfolk is full of them. And I was asked to go and speak to this director about my life because she was making a film about drug addiction. And the film was called The Souvenir, and that put me into the room with some serious actors. It put me on screen. It put me in the radar of Martin Scorsese, who funded the film. And then I didn't hear nothing. And I thought, well, that was a one-off. And then he gave me a chance to be in Jingle Jangle, and I turned it down because I said I would go back for part two. And I went back for part two. And I never thought then, things started to die down. But it's in his timings, not our timings. We work to different timings, don't we? And I met a guy on the set of part two, who's quite a big actor now. And he said, yeah, we'll keep in touch. And then a couple of years ago, he contacted me on Twitter and said, I've got this thing. Can you read this script? And he wrote scripts that could have been written about me, about homelessness and about addiction. And said, I'll pay you a little bit of money for it, which is exact. The money was exactly what we needed to pay a bill. This is how much God provides. And so I did that, and we had a Zoom talk, and then I know what it's like within the industry. People, they give you compliments, and they say, "Well, we'll work with you again." And then it never comes to fruition, or hardly ever comes to fruition, I should say. We hear all these nice things, and we get hope, and then we kind of feel a bit let down when it doesn't come. So I've learned to take it with a pinch of salt. And I was like, yeah, okay. So, it was nice. It was a bit of money to pay a bill. And then after, just after Christmas, January the 5th, I think it was, I got an email saying, yeah, we're now making that film. Can you be the full consultant for the film? It will require to be in London on set some days. And I'm like, wow. God, it really is now sort of pushing this, and he's taking this. In between 2020, I was one of the few people that got to go out and work within film. I got to play a serial killer by the name of John Eric Armstrong. He was a very sick man, but it was for a series called Twisted Killers for ITN and the Oxygen Network. And they filmed several episodes at a time, and they stagger the filming so they can film one scene for one episode and one scene for, and the guy I was working with, one of the guys I was working with, Leslie, we just got talking, talking about Christ, and I told him about my faith. And he's grew up as a Seventh Day Adventist, and he was talking about his faith. And a cameraman broke his finger when one of the talent op opened the door and slammed his finger in the door. We got to pray for it. And I didn't get anything after that for a while, and then I got invited to go do Banged Up Abroad and play a policeman, which was so yeah, he puts us in situations that he knows that we can be of use. I've now worked out that if I go on a bus and I'm on my own, I live in a very reserved part of the country where people just like to be themselves. I'm a Yorkshireman. I like to talk. I start it with anybody, and God knows that. So maybe 8, 9 times out of 10, I'll be sat at a bus stop, or stood at a bus stop, and I'll get talking to somebody, and I'll be able to share my faith. God's put people that were in my past that I used to use drugs with, and One of the best ones was that he wasn't this guy. He wasn't very accomplished, man. He was totally off his face on I guess spice, which is a big problem. And I knew where he needed to go. I managed to get him on the bus. I vouched to the bus driver that I would take care of him. He was falling asleep everywhere. He was dropping things out of his pocket. He couldn't speak. He was just and I just sat there and I just put my hand on his shoulder and just started praying for him. And then the next thing I know, I feel this hand come from the seat behind us and touch his back. And another person started praying, and we just I wasn't very long into my faith journey then, and just praying for this guy. And by the time he got to where he was going, he was walking, he was talking normally, he was just, the bus driver was absolutely flummoxed. And as I went to get off the bus, the guy behind me said, "You're a good man." And that really, I made me cry. I just started bawling as I got off the bus because I'd never been called a good man before. And that is just the change that Christ brings to us, no matter what sort of life that we've had, no matter what mistakes we have made, he will never go, "No, you've done it this time." It doesn't ground us. He doesn't shout. He's a loving father, and I think there are all too many Christians out there that don't understand the lovingness of God as a father. They see him as, I believe very much in the gospel of grace, not works. And there's so many people out there that are trying to work into it. And it's sad. It breaks my heart. And yeah, it's just the transformative power of Christ is just so underrated. I've spoken to trauma experts and people of all walks of life that are, professionals in their sort of chosen field. And even the non-Christians say that the gospel of grace and the thought of grace is an amazing concept. And they wish that they were that progressive. Well, that was been preached 2,000 years ago. So, I think that we. I guess that there's listening to God and there's hearing God. And I think sometimes we listen to him and we go, "Yeah, all right." And then we go off and do our own thing. But do we really hear God in our journeys? And do we really follow what he says? Well, no. I've certainly got, God's told me to do something, to say something, or stand up in church and say, bless someone, and I haven't had the courage. And then somebody else from the other side of the church has gone, "I've got a word." And they've got the blessing. And it's like, well, okay. We just rob ourselves of his blessings. And I think that's the thing that we need to be pushing more. What's next for you?
Oh, so this year looks very different. I always like January because it's my month of having faith for the rest of the year. Because it's when I look at my diary for the year and think, right, Lord, it's time for you to show off because I have no idea what I'm going to do this year. And January was very much like that. And now that we're mid-February, these are picking up. and some great things are coming into my diary. And currently, I've probably got about, let's say, 12 jobs throughout the rest of the year. Some of them are day jobs, some of them are week jobs, some of them are weekend jobs. And only one of them is a potential TV job. So TV work for me at the minute is very, very quiet. Lots of the other things I'm doing are church-based projects or kids' birthday parties or corporate events. So yeah, it looks very different for me this year in terms of TV work, but that's okay. Like I said, I've been in the business 20 years now. I've never not been able to pay my rent or my mortgage or run my car or buy food or wear clothes or go out for dinner. So I know that God is faithful and he's brought me this far. He's not going to leave me now. So it is always just living by faith, which I quite get excited about. My husband, not so much. He's like, I need to know what's happening, Jan. We've got bills to pay. Okay, well, that's why you've got the regular job, my love. So then we know that there's something coming in at least. And I kind of do all the slightly crazy stuff and we never know what's coming in. But again, it's just fun to live by faith. And he's incredibly supportive and very understanding, as is my daughter. They're very good at sharing me with other people so I can go away and do different projects. So yeah, a few fun, exciting things that are coming up. And yeah, we'll just sort of see, really. I enjoy being at home as well. So it's nice just to sort of play mum and play wife, as well as playing TV presenters and other roles as too. So I like the many caps that I wear. It's fun. It keeps life, like I said, very pick and mix, very varied.
Yeah, I love being a parent. It's very stressful at times. I have five of them running about, of varying ages. One's about to hit 18, and the youngest has just turned 10. God's really blessed me with that. It doesn't always feel like that. But he gives us patience when we need it, I guess, which we don't always take. Tell me about your book and what it's about and where we can purchase that.
So you can get them on my website, gemmahunt.com, or you can find them on Amazon. The series is called See, Let's Be, and it's all about imitative behavior because we're always taught at CBeebies about how what we do on screen, our viewers will imitate us, so to be responsible for that. So I was thinking about role models and how Jesus is my favorite role model. So I wanted to write a children's book where it was Jesus being shown in different people. So rather than just looking at Jesus in many of the stereotypical books that we've had growing up, where he's a white man with blue eyes and blonde hair, actually, but he wouldn't look like that anyway because of where he was from. So I wanted to make sure that we show the characteristics of Christ in everybody. So it could be a black woman, it could be a blonde girl, it could be a mixed race boy. And so I've got the whole family in the book are actually based around my own family. So the lead characters are my daughter, and for the sake of the book, we've adopted a son into our family. For the book, it's actually a friend of our son who lives down the road, but his parents are mixed race as well. So it's me, my husband, my daughter, my mum, my dad, and our adopted son in this book. And the stories are all told from the children's perspective about how they can better themselves, but without them realizing. So the story starts off with them being in a bit of a predicament about something, and then an adult represents Jesus to them, or another child represents Jesus to them by imitating a Bible story to try and help them to learn from that Bible story to then apply it to their own situation. So the first book is called A Good Friend. It's all looking at things like love and share and being helpful. Then the second book is all about me, and it's actually about looking at me and my emotions and trying to be my best version of me. So lots of different stories that are in there, which are really, really fun. And they are, like I said, they're modern retellings of Bible stories. So I'm hoping that people can read them that have faith and they'll recognize that they are Bible stories. And then there'll be other people that read them that have no idea that these are Bible stories, but just like the moral behind them. And yeah, so you can find them on my website or just stick it into Amazon, put my name, Gemma Hunt, into Amazon. You can find them on there.
I will link it to this as well when this goes live in an hour or two. I'm going to be doing something similar for an adult audience that are now we passed the mark button. We're going to be doing a what's called the Full Bodied Podcast, starting off, and we're going to be looking at some of the books of the broken people, and the stories of people like Moses and who he really was, and Samson and Cain and Abel, and some of the things that people within the prison network, or you know, people like me, like I used to be, would identify with. And we're going to tell the stories in a way that they would understand. So, you know, it's called Full Bodied, the R-rated podcast, and we're going to be talking about the R-rated stuff that's in the Bible, some of the, you know, blood and gore, which is, I think it's it was an idea that was put onto me through the school again as well. So I think that's fantastic. Yeah, I will put the links to your things in here. I am aware of time. Would you just like to finish us with a prayer?
Yeah, I'd love to.
Thank you.
Oh, Jesus, thank you so much for blessing us with this time together. I'm so grateful for Jack and his ministry, and may you continue to use him in the areas, in the environments, in the places and spaces that you know that he is going to be a blessing and also receive your blessing too. Thank you for every heart that is listening to this too. And I ask that the things that they've needed to hear today will really penetrate their hearts and encourage them to move forward in their journey. And whether that is to deepen the relationship with you or to explore the possibility of that, knowing that from our stories that there is always hope when we know you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Nice to see you.
Amen. Yeah, thank you for that. That was amazing.
No worries.
Thanks for listening, guys, and we will see you in the next episode.